When Jesus, the Son of God, died on a cross, but 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And that is what we're celebrating this morning, that he is risen. Let's just come in prayer as we seek the Lord together this morning. Father God, we want to thank you. We want to praise you. We want to give you all the glory. And particularly, we want to give you all the glory for what your Son Jesus did for us on the cross on that Good Friday. But more than that, Lord, that he rose to life again. And you have given us, you have given each and every one of us a living Savior, a living Lord, so that we can have a living relationship with you, Lord Jesus. And we want to let our praises come up to you this morning. May your word and your name be on our lips and our praises. May we seek your face. May we choose to do your will as we come and celebrate together on this Easter Sunday morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've taken the call to worship this morning from Isaiah 53. It's just one of many, and I can't tell you how many references there are to the Messiah in the Old Testament. Perhaps George or somebody else can tell me afterwards. I'm told there are over 80 in the book of Isaiah alone. And this is just one of them, and it's Isaiah 53, verse 11. If we could say this together. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Let's stand and sing that famous old Wesley Easter hymn, number 76 in Mission Praise. Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. It's okay to say alleluia, by the way.
Skies. Hallelujah. Lord of earth and heaven. Alleluia. Praise to thee, by both be given. Alleluia. Thee we greet in triumph, sing.
Please sit down. I get the impression that some people find that when we come to a period of confession or repentance or forgiveness, they find it difficult that we ought to be focusing on the positive and perhaps see this as negative. I personally don't see this as negative. I think it's absolutely vital for our walk with Jesus Christ that we keep what we call short accounts with him. Because we all go wrong, I do, daily. And it's an opportunity just to come together and to say we're sorry and to look at the things that we need to sort out in our lives. And, you know, one of the things that the Bible tells us, well, Jesus actually tells us, is that we should take up our cross daily. I wonder why Jesus tells us we should take up our cross daily. Probably because it's necessary that we take up our cross daily, because if we don't, we'll kind of forget it and leave it behind. So if Jesus thinks it's necessary that we should focus on the cross daily, then I think it's important that we focus on these issues as well. James 5:16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Proverbs 28:13, "He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." And on forgiveness, Matthew 18:35, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." And that is, of course, the parable of the unmerciful servant, where the unmerciful servant is thrown into jail because he was forgiven everything, that huge sum, but went out and got hold of another servant who owed just a little and tried to strangle him and throttle him and make him pay up. So the unmerciful servant was thrown into prison. And so basically what Jesus is telling the people who are listening then applies to us today, that actually if we do not forgive our brothers and sisters from our heart, then that is what we risk. And Mark 11:25, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." When we confess our sins, we have his word that he will forgive those sins. There's nothing more we must or can do. Forgiveness is just a prayer away. So let's just remember anything that we want to bring before the Lord, and then we will say this next prayer together. Can we say this together? "Thank you, Jesus, for dying so that my sins can be forgiven. Your word tells us to confess our sins so that we may be healed. I choose to forgive those who have hurt or offended me and release them to you. I have sinned and choose to repent and turn away from my sin and ask your forgiveness. Help me to seek forgiveness from those I have hurt or offended. Help me also to forgive myself. In Jesus' name, amen." Let's stand and sing again, number 340, "In the tomb so cold they laid him." And the chorus is, "Christ is risen." And after that, we'll be taking up the offering.
"In the tomb so cold they laid him, death its victim claimed. Bars of hell, they could not hold him. Back to life he came. Christ is risen. Death has conquered. Christ is risen. He shall reign forever. Hell had spent its fury on him, let him crucify. Yet by blood he boldly conquered, sin and death defy. Christ is risen. Death has been conquered. Christ is risen. He shall reign forever. Now the fear of death is broken. Love has won the crown. Prisoners of the darkness, listen, walls are tumbling down. Christ is risen. Death has been conquered. Christ is risen. He shall reign forever. From death to heaven ascending, love's exalted King. Let his song of joy unending through the nations ring. Christ is risen. Death has been conquered. Christ is risen. He shall reign forever.
Please sit down. Can we take up the offering now, please? Father, we just thank you for these tithes and offerings, Lord Jesus, and we ask your blessing upon them, and all that they may be used wisely by the deacons in this church to widen your kingdom, to bring more people to know you, to serve this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Malcolm, are you going to come and do the birthday bit?
Good morning. Happy Easter, everyone. Just before I do the birthdays, I'd just like to point out our notice board. And for those who like to have all the boxes filled in, the April the 18th had to be confirmed. Well, Chris Grayson's going to come and preach to us on that day. So if you want to fill in your boxes, it's going to be Chris. Now to the birthdays. Two birthdays that I know of this coming week. On the 7th, Bethany Puckett, who's actually leaving some form of childhood behind and entering her teens. and Katie Grayson, who has just left her teens. So let's pray for those two girls, please. That young lady and both young ladies. Father God, we thank you for birthdays. We thank you that you've clicked out another year of their lives, Lord, and we just pray for your blessings to be on their lives and for them to grow closer to you, Father, and for all of us to come closer to how you would have us be. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Happy birthday.
It seemed like a good opportunity when Malcolm just mentioned that about the 18th, because there was a name down to preach on the 18th. Thank you, Chris. And it was mine. About 5 weeks ago, I'm sure many of you that we're involved with an organization called LL Ministries, which is a Christian non-denominational teaching and discipling and healing ministry. And 5 weeks ago, Ginny and I were asked by the international director if we would consider taking up the position as the interim director of a place called LL Grange, which is the original LL Ministries Center up in Lancashire, just south of Lancaster. Until last weekend, we really couldn't think of a good reason for leaving our house in Hampshire and the church here and our friends in this area and moving further away from our children. Not that we'll be selling our house or renting our house. We'll still be keeping that open. But we went up there last weekend and things just seemed to fall into place. And you know, we'd asked God to say go, and he hadn't said go, but we just sensed a great peace and an excitement. So on the 18th of April, that Sunday, we shall be driving north to start what they're saying is a two-year appointment. Who knows what interim means? I don't know. But that's what we shall be doing for the next couple of years, I guess, I shall be the director of LL Grange, the centre near Lancaster, and Ginny will be working alongside me on the leadership team. So we'll both be very much involved with that. And we shall miss you guys, but we shall come back at frequent intervals to make sure you're all right and our house is all right and our family is all right. So that's our news.
Well, before we come to the reading, I would just like to take this opportunity to pray for Martin and Ginny as they depart for this work. So, Lord, we just commit Martin and Ginny very much into your hands as they go on this. And, Lord, we just pray now that you will bless their work in that place. We pray that you'll give them strength. We pray that you'll give them imagination and that you will be able to work, that they will be able to work out through the team that is in that place. So, Lord, we just really pray that there will be many that will benefit from their work and their ministry in that time. But, Lord, we know that it is not them, but it is you working through them. So, Lord, we just pray for them. We ask that your spirit empower them and that you remain with them. We ask this in your name. Amen. The reading this morning is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28 and verse 5. That's on page 1000. Right, reading from Matthew 28, verse 5. Which the women have gone to the tomb basically to prepare Jesus' body for burial, and they are confronted by an angel. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'"
We're now going to have the Trinity Choir who are coming to sing two pieces from the Messiah for us. Thank you, Chris. I think that was very well done. Not an easy piece, particularly that second one. You did brilliantly. Thank you so much. We're now going to see how the children can do. How about that? Now, do you need the microphone or anything? Thank you.
Well, happy Easter, children. Happy Easter. We've all had some lovely Easter eggs, I hope, this morning. We're just going to spend a little time singing our praises to God this morning. And we're going to sing a song that you all know. And it's one that we were thinking about last week, because we were thinking about Palm Sunday when Jesus came in on the donkey. Do you remember that? We were thinking about that. And all the children sang their praises. So we're going to sing our praises to God. So just to remind you of the signs for this song, it's from, do you want to join with me? From the lips of children, out of the mouths of babies, boys and girls are singing perfect praise to God. How great is our God, how small, how great is his love. For you and me. Right, are you ready with your hands? And then just sing that song. Ready? From the lips of children, out of the mouths of babies. Special thank you to God that he loves us so much that he sent his only earth. And Jesus died on the cross, but today we remember he's alive and Jesus is with us forever. Thank you, God, for this special day. And thank you, God.
I think we should have clapped the children there. I hope they won't be offended by that. They did very well. Just want to come now to a time of prayer. And as we look around us, we can see in some respects a world that appears to be crumbling. And the standards that were set in previous generations seem to be being eroded. And God is being moved further and further out of our daily lives and our being, whether it's in prayers at schools or whatever it is. And today's, the impression I get, and I don't know whether you agree or not, is that it's all about me. It's all about us. And we can do it, and science can do it. And actually, we have stopped in this nation giving glory to God, because actually, it's all about him and what he can do. Now, I know that in parts of the world, and we heard it from that organization called Elam working in Iran, amazing things are happening. So we need to keep our eyes on that as well. And it would be good to pray for them this morning, because thousands of people are converting out of Islam into Christianity in Iran. And you know, in other places, the church is being severely persecuted, and they are not running away. I was listening to a lady the other day speaking in London. Her name is Baroness Cox. She's in the House of Lords. Some of you may know her. And one of the things that she does is work on behalf of persecuted Christians around the world. And she was in Nigeria a couple of years ago. I've actually heard her tell this story before. And this Nigerian bishop was away, and some Muslims came to get him. Some rebels came to get him, and he wasn't there. So they attacked, brutally beat and raped his wife, and they brutally beat his son. And when he came back, they were both in hospital. His wife was very close to death, but she survived. He is not running away from that place in Nigeria. He is staying there. But he said some words to Baroness Cox, which have kind of echoed in my heart and mind ever since I first heard them. Because he said to Baroness Cox, and this was a message for her to bring back really to Lambeth, the seat of the Anglican Church, because he was an Anglican bishop. He is an Anglican bishop. And his words were this: if we have a faith worth living for, we have a faith worth dying for. Do not you compromise our faith. Do not you compromise our faith. And I believe we see all around us where people are trying to compromise our faith. And actually today is a day, I believe, when we can lift our heads high. And I want to just quote some words from Joshua, because as Joshua was going into the promised land, you remember Moses wasn't allowed to. He had to hand over to Joshua. And I think Joshua was actually in a certain amount of fear and trembling about going into this promised land. But God said to him, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. And that is echoed, that those words, never leaving or forsaking, is echoed. It happens in, occurs again in Hebrews. And there are five times God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will inherit the land. You will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn away from it, to the left or to the right, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And that is his promise to us. And we need to stand on the promises of God as we come into what may be dark days, but we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Father, as we come in prayer to you this morning, Lord, we want to pray for ourselves. Lord, will you give us strength? Will you empower us by the power of your Holy Spirit to be strong for you, Lord? Lord, we're fed up with being put down as Christians, not heard as Christians, not valued. We want to stand up for you, Jesus. We want to united, to form a united front to come before you as believers, as your chosen people. Lord, we want to push back the enemy from this land, that once again people may call this country of ours a Christian country. Will you help us to stand for what is good and right and what is true? That once again, your name may be raised up and glorified over this country. That we will take our rightful place. Will you help us, Lord, and encourage us and be our guide and be our strength, so that we know that it is not in our own strength that we move forward, as Stuart was praying for us earlier. It is in your strength and in your name we want to take this land back for you, Jesus Christ, to be Lord over this land and this country. We pray for those, Lord, who are away from their families over this Easter time particularly. For any who are serving overseas, we pray for all our forces in Afghanistan, Lord, and those that are obviously away from their families serving there. Lord, will you protect them? Will you keep them? And will you just pour your love into their lives? And may they come to know you as their Savior. And they're not just fighting a military cause, but there is a banner, and it's your banner that they're serving under. Lord, we remember all those members of our church who we support in missionary work overseas, Lord, and the work that they're doing. Will you encourage them? Will you give them their needs? Will you provide for them, Lord? We hear some wonderful testimonies from the families, from the Cottons and Macaulays. Lord, will you provide for them? Will you bless them? Will you encourage them? Will you keep them safe in the work that they're doing in your name? We do pray for the leaders and the candidates in this forthcoming election, Lord. And will you give us courage to find out who stands for what so that we can be voting, we can be using our vote to vote for the people who we believe will bring that truth back into our country, will stand for freedom, will stand for what is right in your eyes, O God, so that we may see a change which none of us can even dream of. But you can do it, Lord. And we want to be alongside you in what you're calling us to do in that. We pray for any in our church who are not well at the moment. And Lord, we just particularly lift to you Jim and Debbie and the family, Lord. And we just ask for your healing there. Lord, in your mercy, give them strength. Will you bring them into a place of wholeness and healing and restoration, because you are, Lord, a restoring God. And we pray too for the elders and deacons of this church and the extra burden that the elders are carrying at this moment. Will you lift their arms, Lord? Will you hold them up? Will you support them? Will you encourage them? And we pray for all our families, Lord, those close to us, those precious to us, those who are with us and those who can't be with us today. Lord, we just lift our families to you. They're all so precious to us. Some of them are closer to us than others. Some of them are very close, and we thank you for that. But we just pray, Lord, that you will put your loving arms around the family. And Lord, we just stand for marriage, and we stand for the family in this church. And we would just come against anything which would try and tear down marriage and families. We believe this is what you have ordained for us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Okay, can we stand again, please, and sing number 295, I Serve a Risen Saviour.
I serve a risen Saviour, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives, lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of his appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. he lives, salvation to impart. Now I know he lives, lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal alleluias, Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. No other is to loving so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. Please sit down. I plan to keep the message this morning fairly short. Some of you have been here since 8:30. The subject, he is risen. Just in case you hadn't kind of gathered that already, that's what we're here to celebrate this morning. This is a day which is really the fulfillment of the Old Testament from as far back as the third chapter in Genesis. You will remember, because we went through it the other day with Jim, what happened in the third chapter of Genesis. It was when Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden after what we call the fall. Before they ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they had been told not to eat, Adam and Eve had enjoyed an amazing close relationship with God. Can you imagine this morning walking and talking with God in that idyllic setting? That's what the Bible tells us, that God walked with them in the cool of the day. That was how close their relationship was. And yet, even with God that close, they were deceived, if you like, by the serpent who challenged them, and I don't want to go into that, but they ended up by eating the fruit of the tree, which they had been expressly told by God that they should not eat. And what happened now was that their sin separated them from God. God never abandoned his people. He didn't say, that's it, I'm finished with you. He went on and there was a flood, but he never finished with everybody. But he never abandoned them. And much of the remainder of the Old Testament, and I'm not going to go through the whole of the Old Testament this morning, is about God asking, encouraging, cajoling, persuading, doing everything he could to get his people to turn back to him. But they wouldn't. And they didn't. They did for a time. Some of them came back. But you know, when they were in the desert after the children of Israel had been brought out of Egypt, again, they had the presence of God pretty close to them. We're told that God was with them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. His presence was right there with them. Moses would go into his tent of meeting and come out with an amazing radiant face where the people could see the presence of God and that Moses had been in the presence of God. And yet what happened? The moment Moses turned his back, went up the mountain to write the Ten Commandments, what did the boys down below do? They started making idols. They couldn't wait. They needed something to focus on. They had to have an object to worship. They couldn't cope with a spirit God. God actually gave his people so much of what they wanted when they asked for stuff. He never really withheld or drew back from them. Like any human parent
what God really wanted was a relationship with his children, with his creation. God rescued them from slavery in Egypt and took them out into the desert. He fed them. He gave them water. And I don't know whether any of you have seen some years ago, I was trying to find it this morning, somebody sent me an email about what that would involve in logistics. The Bible tells us that there were 600,000 men aged 21 or over there in the desert. So if you add on men younger than 21, women and children, some people are saying that was probably a figure closer to around 2 million people. How did God provide food and water for 2 million people? That's 4,500 liters of water a minute if you want to give people enough to do some washing and drinking water. It was a miracle. Had to be a miracle. But the people continued to rebel and complain, and they built their idols and they looked for something other than God. He took them to the promised land, the land of milk and honey. They wanted leaders, he gave them judges. They wanted a king, so he gave them kings. He sent prophets to persuade them to turn from their wicked ways, but mostly they wouldn't listen. And some of the prophets we can almost agonize for as we read their stories, because they're crying out in vain. And they say, you know, Lord, why have you told me to do this? Why have you given me this miserable task? Nobody wants to listen to me. Nobody wants to know what I'm saying. But they do what the Lord has told them to do. But do the people take any notice? Yes, some do for a while. But mostly they carry on and do all the things that the Lord told them not to do. He even sent them into exile for a while in the hopes that they might learn their lesson as to what they were losing. Sometimes we only realize what we've got when it's taken away from us. Sometimes we take our health, perhaps, for granted, and then something goes wrong and we realize that we've lost something in our health and we took everything for granted. And perhaps God hoped that in removing them from Jerusalem, in banishing them, in exiling, that they would realize, and some of them did. And some of them then came back later on, and they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, and they rededicated themselves to God, and it was a great day. And you can read all about that in Nehemiah. But how long did it last? Not long. They were back marrying their foreign wives, putting up their idols, their Asherah poles, and all the rest of it. And even that great man Solomon, who asked for wisdom and discernment, who we think of as one of the greats in the Bible, the son of David, who built the temple. And yet that man, with all his wisdom and all his knowledge and all his discernment, the end of his life is a tragic story of how he fell away from God and he married all these women and they led him astray and he worshipped false idols. Started well, finished badly. And what we're looking for in the kingdom is strong finishers. What more could a father do to get the attention of his children? The defiling of the land, as we read about it in the Bible then, is not dissimilar to what I was describing just now that I see in our land today. And it needs to stop. And it can stop. And I did say a few words the other day. I would have loved to have said more, and I actually was hoping to be able to show sometime a DVD that Ginny and I went on this trip about 3 weeks ago to a little town called Manchester in Kentucky. And it was at the invitation of a guy called George Otis Jr., who has produced a whole lot of videos and DVDs on the transformations where cities and places around the world have been transformed, where people have come together and repented of what has gone on in their land and their country and their island and turned back to God. And that's what happened in Manchester, Kentucky, which was known as the drugs, corruption and gun center for that part of the United States of America. The drug barons, the drug pushers were being arrested, but the mayor was corrupt, the chief of police was corrupt, and so because they were all in the pay of these drug barons, they were released very quickly and carried on with their evil and destructive work. But then back in 2003, not that long ago, the Lord put on the hearts of one or two of the pastors that they should come together. And they arranged a march for the 4th of May, 2004. And this is a town, they call it a city of Manchester. This city has 2,000 inhabitants. That's a village in our town, in our language, I guess. But Manchester is what they call the county town of Clay County. And so it actually serves the outlying area. And anyway, the day was a filthy, wet, cold, rainy day. And the organizers thought two things. One, nobody will turn up. And two, if anybody does, they'll get shot. Because they feared that that was what the gun would mean, that the drug barons would be there, they would be watching who was there. And actually, they're not afraid to shoot people because they're not going to get arrested because the people that would arrest them are already in their pay. 3,500 people turned out that day, and they stood for Christ, and they stood up to what was going on, and they said, enough! This stops. And I think we need to be thinking about saying the same in this country. Enough. It needs to stop. And today that town has changed. I haven't seen it. If you watch the DVD, which will be out in June, called An Appalachian Dawn, you will see some, I think, of what it was a bit like before. But it was a shanty town. It was run down. It was disheveled. It was full of rubbish. It was a mess. It was a heap. It was a tip. Today that town has had federal money, grants to build a new courthouse, to build a new mayor house, to put up a new police station. They have a Christian mayor. They have a Christian sheriff. They have a Christian chief of police. They have churches who are doing what churches should do and looking after the community. They have got the first of a brand new recycling plant which is being built in that town, in that village, which will bring in thousands of jobs and money and investment into that. This is the first in the United States. And that town, they put up a sign outside the city after this event, and it's there today, and it says, City of Hope. And some clever guy, just after it had gone up a few years ago, came and crossed out the H and put a D in instead, which was reminding people that it had been the City of Dope. Today, it is the City of Hope. And we heard testimonies from people. One of the drug pushers was probably one of the most evil men that most people in that area had ever met. He thought nothing of killing people. And he was put in prison. And in prison, he gave his life to Christ. And what worried him most when he came out of prison was that his wife, who was also in prison, would be as angry and as bitter as she had been when she went into prison. When he was taken by a friend who used to drive him around when he came out of prison, when he came out of prison, when he went to collect his wife with his friend from the prison, she came out of prison and she had given her life to the Lord in prison. And people say he is the strongest evangelism in East Kentucky today. The daughter of the principal of the school, the superintendent of the school, and she gave her testimony to us, and she told about all her classmates who were dropping out. When I say dropping out, I mean dropping dead from overdosing on drugs. And she gave her testimony of how she had come to Jesus. Lovely girl. And she's about 26 now, but she had been hooked on drugs from the age of 13. Her father, who has given his life to the Lord, but he was actually part of the corruption in the town, and he, when we were there, was actually in court, and I don't know actually whether he's going to be sentenced or not for his part in the corruption. But why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because actually when Christians come together, when church leaders come together and stand up and be counted, I believe we can yet make a change. And we must not go around with our heads bowed saying, oh dear, we're Christians. Well, we can't put our heads above the parapet. I believe this is the holy and inspired word of God, and I stand on what it says, and I'm not ashamed to stand on what it says. And if people choose not to believe what it says, well, that's their business. But it's not going to change my mind, nor is political correctness going to make me say that what is sin according to the Bible is not sin. Because as far as I'm concerned, it is sin, and I will continue to say so with every breath in my body. Not to condemn, because we're not here to condemn, but actually to encourage people to come to know Jesus. Sometimes when we attack various or appear to attack organizations that not attack, we can get called some sort of phobic. But actually, we must remember that Jesus loves everyone. He loved the sinner. He came to die for the sinner. He came for each one of us. So it's not the person that we have a problem with. The person is made in the image of God, and we need to remember that as we go out and as I stand up and say things about sin. It's not the person. God loves the person. I want to love the person. But it's the sin that we need to get straight of what is right and what is wrong. When we come to the New Testament and the story in the New Testament, and as many of the prophets and the Psalms had foretold, and actually that's a scripture in the New Testament, that what happened to Jesus was foretold in the prophets, by the prophets, and in the Psalms. And we read about the birth, the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus, who came into the world by supernatural conception and natural birth, fully man and fully God, the Son of Man, the Son of God. Interestingly, better recognized for who he was by the demonic and evil spirits than by the teachers of the law who knew the scriptures but did not recognize and still do not recognize the promised Messiah. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus cast out evil spirits, they would say, I know who you are, we know who you are, you're the Son of God. And yet those who should have known didn't know. We need to know who Jesus is. Jesus' death on the cross, which we remembered on Friday, was in a sense a desperate act of God to regain that lost relationship with his people. That's what God wants. As Doug said on Good Friday, part of the message of the cross was forgiveness. And we know that repentance and forgiveness are essential ingredients to bringing healing to his people. And we talked a little bit about that earlier. But the cross wasn't just the forgiveness of sins. It wasn't just salvation. It wasn't just healing and deliverance. It wasn't just Satan defeated. It was all these things, but more. It was also atonement, which means the reconciliation of God and mankind through the death of Jesus Christ. To me, one of the most significant events that took place as Jesus died on the cross was the curtain in the temple being torn in two. What was the significance of this? The curtain divided the sanctuary from the body of the temple. Only once a year could the high priest go into the sanctuary to intercede for the people. The tearing of the curtain now meant that everyone had direct access to God. Even today, some Christian faiths still put the priest between the people and God. The tearing of the curtain gave every one of us, as believers, the right to come directly to God through Jesus. No more artificial barriers. No more being kept behind the curtain, away from God. No more having to go through the priests, but in a sweet, amazing, personal relationship with Jesus, which is what being a Christian is all about, and learning to be more like Jesus, which we call discipleship. The disciples, of course, on that Friday, thought that the death of Jesus was an inglorious end to the life of the man who'd done so many amazing things in front of them and made so many wonderful claims. But on that Good Friday, as we call it, they had forgotten Jesus' promise that he would rise from the dead on the third day. as we've been singing, we serve a risen Savior. What's the evidence that Jesus rose from the dead apart from the empty tomb? The four Gospels tell us that Jesus was seen by the two Marys in the garden, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus who didn't recognize him initially. He visited the disciples in a locked room on the evening of that first day, and they gave him food to eat. And a week later, he appeared to the disciples again, this time including Thomas, who was not present the first time and said that he doubted because he hadn't seen Jesus. Jesus then appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee for that famous barbecue breakfast, as somebody, I think, called it recently. And he reinstated Peter before ascending into heaven, where he sits today at the right hand of Father God. Today we celebrate Christ is risen, but we should not just do this today, but every day is a celebration that we serve a risen Savior. We need to remember every day that Christ died for us and rose from the dead so we could have a living and active relationship, not with someone who is dead and gone, an object, an icon, a statue, which is impossible. You can't have a relationship with an object, an icon, a statue, or a dead person, but a living faith with a living God. Sometimes people wear a crucifix, or you can see them in some churches, and a crucifix is a representation of a cross with a figure depicting Christ on it. But the point is that Christ is no longer on the cross for me. He died and rose again, and that is why the sign of the empty cross, as we have here, empty as a cruciform, means to me to remind is a means to remind me that not only did Christ die on the cross to set each one of us who chose to follow him free, but he defeated death and he is risen. I was for many years a churchgoer. I was brought up going to church by my parents, dragged along. I always used to faint in church. Not always, but quite a lot. I used to rather hate going to church because I didn't really enjoy fainting. And it wasn't a particularly good experience. But I realized many years down the line that something was missing. I knew of God, and I believed in God and the Bible, but I was not aware that anyone had ever told me about a personal relationship with Jesus. One day, about 25 years ago, I asked Jesus into my life, and shortly after was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I have never looked back. 10 years ago, after a certain amount of persuasion from a friend of mine in London with whom I used to meet up with occasionally for lunch when I was working in the Ministry of Defence, this friend was a Messianic Jew. And every time we met up, he said, "Martin, have you been baptized?" And I said, "Not the sort of baptism you're talking about. No, Michael." And he said, "It's a command." "Yes, Michael," I used to say. And then I'd go back to my office and we'd meet up a few weeks later and he'd say, "Martin, have you been baptized?" And I'd say, "No, Michael, not the sort of baptism you're talking about." Anyway, 10 years ago, I was prompted also by the Lord and I received a believer's baptism and was fully immersed. As I chose to surrender my life to Christ and rise again to a new life in him, I believe there can be nothing more precious. Do I feel bound or constrained as a Christian? Well, you can look at me and decide for yourself, I think. Absolutely not. I've never enjoyed such freedom, and although I fail miserably and often to follow in the way I should and make some of the same old mistakes, not so many, I hope, I know that as I come to Jesus in true repentance, I am forgiven because I am, in the words of the old hymn, "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven," written by Henry Light, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Does that mean I can go out and do anything? Certainly not, because I am choosing to live a different life and don't want to do anything. I'm choosing to try and live for him. If there's anyone here today who has not asked Jesus into their lives and would like to do so, there can be no better time or place to do so. please come forward after the service if you would like to and talk to one of the elders or to me, and we would be delighted to pray with you. If you're under 18, please talk to your parents first. Let's go out from this place today, remembering not only that Christ died for us, but rejoicing that he is risen and we serve a risen, living Saviour. Amen. Let's stand and sing our final worship song, number 839, He Has Risen. He has risen, he has risen, Jesus is alive. When the life flowed from his body, seemed like Jesus' mission failed. But his sacrifice accomplished victory over sin and hell. He has risen, he has risen, he has risen, Jesus is alive. In the grave God did not leave him, for his body to decay. Raised to life the great awakening, Satan's power he overcame. He has risen, he has risen, he has risen, Jesus is alive. There were no resurrection, we ourselves could not be raised. But the Son of God is living, so our hope is not in vain. He has risen, he has risen, he has risen, Jesus is alive. When the Lord rides out of heaven, mighty angels at his side, they will sound the final trumpet. From the grave we shall arise. He has risen, he has risen, he has risen, Jesus is alive. He has given life immortal. We shall see him face to face. Through eternity we'll praise him, Christ the champion of our faith. He is risen, he has risen, he has risen, Jesus is alive. Can we just close today with the grace and with our eyes open and perhaps turning to one another as we say this in fellowship to one another? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Happy Easter. He is risen. Praise God. There's tea and coffee dance? No? No coffee? No nothing? If anybody wants to come and talk prayer or whatever,